Well, please take up your Bibles. We're going to be looking at God's Word together. And you'll have noticed that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And you'll know that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus commanded his followers to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you'll know that when he commanded us, it was when he was with his disciples in Jerusalem. They were seated, well, in fact, reclined together, and they were celebrating the Passover meal. The Passover meal that actually celebrated and remembered God delivering his people out of Egypt. And so they sat there and they had the lamb and the bread and the wine, and the Lord Jesus changed the script. And he said, this bread actually will remind you of the fact that I will be broken for you. And this wine is the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of many. He changed the Passover meal and he made it what we're more familiar with, the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Now, it may be that you're confused because we think at the Lord's Supper of the bread and the wine representing Christ. We think of the lamb. And so we have all these different symbols, these different metaphors, and we might get confused. But you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is so altogether unfathomably glorious, and his work of salvation is so altogether wonderful, that even with an infinite number of metaphors and symbols, they wouldn't be enough to describe Christ and his work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the door for the sheep. He is the resurrection and the life. He is at the same time the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he is the lamb who was slain. The Bible is rich with metaphors, seeking in baby language, in human terms, to describe something of the greatness and the majesty of Christ and his work of salvation. And because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to look at Christ, the Passover lamb, this morning. We're going to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. That he, being the Passover lamb, bore the wrath of the Father that we might be free from the penalty and from the power of sin. And oftentimes, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we recognize the fact that Christ was broken for us, that he gave himself for us, the lamb that was slain, and we remember the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we're forgiven. But how often do we remember that because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, we've also been freed from the power of sin? We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer in darkness. We have been liberated just as surely as the people of Israel were liberated out of bondage in Egypt. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so if we are in Christ, we have been set free. We're going to think first of all about the historical context of the Passover. We're going to think about what it means that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We're going to think of how that applies to us, each of us. And then we're going to think about how that means we should take part in the Lord's Supper. So I've got 4 points for us this morning. And first of all, would you turn back to Exodus chapter 6. The first point, the Passover lamb prescribed. The Passover lamb prescribed. Most of you will know that the Lord God Almighty chose a man, Abraham. There was nothing special in Abraham, and the Lord chose him. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. As old as you are, I'm going to give you many descendants. And through your seed, I'm going to bless all nations. And so Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel. And remember, he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they ended up in the land of Egypt. And they were enslaved for hundreds of years, treated cruelly. They were oppressed and they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry. He'd not forgotten them. And so we see in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord says, I have remembered my covenant. The covenant that he made with Abraham. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. Praise God. So he promises to deliver them. And he prescribes the means by which he's going to deliver them. Because you see, he's going to deliver them out of Egypt through judgment. He's going to come and judge the people for their sin. He's going to judge the people of Egypt, but he's also going to judge the people of Israel. You can turn sometime to Ezekiel 20 and you see that the Israelites in Egypt, they worshipped the same gods as the Egyptians. They were idolaters, committing spiritual adultery. And God was going to bring judgment. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And he prescribed the means by which he would judge their sin and the sin of the Egyptians, and he would, with a mighty outstretched arm, bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. You know that when you go to the doctor, you may have some disease or some sickness, and if the doctor is able, the doctor will prescribe you something, some medicine. And if you take that medicine, God willing, you'll be healed. And so the Lord prescribed the means, gave the means by which they were to be rescued. Turn on with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. The Lord has already brought 9 plagues, 9 judgments, and they've all been aimed at the people of Egypt. Now God is going to bring the 10th plague. But it is an act of judgment on the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. And so he says to them, this is the way you will be spared my judgment. And how it is you will be delivered out of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbour shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. We know from Deuteronomy, Moses describes twilight as in the evening at sunset. So they're to take a lamb, bring it into their homes. For 4 days it will be like a pet, and then on the 14th they are to slaughter it. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread. That's bread that's not risen. They call it matzah today. They're like wafers. And bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this lamb, the Passover lamb, was the means that the Lord himself prescribed, such that the people of Israel would escape God's judgment, and such that they would be delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And so the people of Israel obeyed. Those that didn't suffered for it. But it seems that almost to a man they obeyed. Pharaoh in his household lost his firstborn. Other families throughout of Egypt. And Pharaoh forcibly kicked the Israelites out. God redeemed, he liberated his people. This was an extraordinary event. They were even given gifts as they went out. And it's reckoned that about 2 million men and women and boys and girls left Egypt, left that cruel slavery that they had lived under, through the means that God prescribed, the Passover lamb. But look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord did not want the people to forget this. He wanted them to remember God's power, God's holy hatred for sin, the fact that there needed to be sacrifice, God's grace and mercy, God's faithfulness. The Lord wanted his people to remember this. So verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. The Lord said, for every generation, you need to celebrate this feast annually, such that you don't forget. And to this day, Orthodox Jews celebrate the Passover. They celebrate this meal. They call it the Seder. And they sit around a table and they have the lamb and they have the unleavened bread and they have cups of wine, which they drink 4 times to remember the 4 I wills. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will be your God. This meal, this Passover meal, which is a testimony to the power of God, the holiness of God, and especially the chesed, the steadfast love, the covenant loving loyalty of God to his people. The Passover meal. And it was at such a meal as this that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. When he was celebrating it with his disciples, and he changed the script. That's the Passover lamb prescribed. So secondly, point number two, the Passover lamb fulfilled. The Passover lamb fulfilled. And turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we're going to camp out for the rest of our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just to put this in context, the Apostle Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to these believers in Corinth and is calling them to repentance. He addresses them as believers, those who have been sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, but they are living in many ways like unbelievers. And he calls them to change. And in particular, in chapter 5, he calls them to exercise church discipline. He says, there's a guy in your midst who is so sexually immoral that he's behaving in a way that even the pagans wouldn't do. And you're turning a blind eye to it. You mustn't. And in order to stir them up to action, he reminds them of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and who they are in Christ. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. And please stand with me as I read. This is just a testimony of the fact that this is God's word. 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6. So verse 6. Your boasting is no good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please have a seat. So look with me at verse 6. We read, your boasting is not good. Here was this ungodly man professing to be a Christian, but publicly living like an unbeliever. And they're boasting about it. They're boasting about the fact that they haven't exercised church discipline on him. Who knows what they were saying? You know, we're not like others. We're tolerant. We don't condemn people. We're not judgmental. We welcome all types of people. We love people. This church is all about love. Just be who you are and we'll accept you. But that's not good. And so it is that Paul reminds them of a saying of a proverb that seems to have been familiar to the people of the day. It's also repeated, for example, in Galatians chapter 5. Do you see in verse 6? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What he's saying is a little bit of evil affects a large group of people when it's brought into that group of people. the illustration is speaking about leaven. Now, many people think that leaven is yeast. It's not yeast. We add yeast today to dough, and it causes the dough to rise and we make bread. Listen to what one commentator rightly says. Speaking about leaven. What is in view is not yeast, which was not plentiful in antiquity, and which in any case is fresh and wholesome. Leaven was not so. It consisted of keeping back a little portion of last week's dough, allowing it to ferment, then adding it to this week's dough, which in turn was thoroughly fermented to give it lightness. So if you're familiar with sourdough bread, this is more akin to what they did. They would get a bit of dough from last week and they'd keep it, maybe on the window sill, needed to be somewhere warm, and it would ferment. And then they'd take a bit of that this week and add it to the dough, and it would cause this dough to ferment. But it actually didn't contain yeast. And in time, because of the fact that doing this every week, it could end up in contamination, this expression came to give rise to the idea that leaven was wickedness. And so this expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We might say a bad apple spoils the whole barrel, or a rotten egg spoils them all. Paul uses this illustration. He's saying, your tolerance, so-called, permitting this plainly, publicly ungodly man to remain in the church undisciplined, is harming the church. And it's belittling Christ. And then he goes on to say, for, look with me, verse 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If nothing else, go home today with this sentence ringing in your head. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This is a statement of fact. Christ, he says, is the Passover lamb. Christ, he says, the one who came into this world to save sinners, to give his life as a ransom for many, he has been killed. He has been slaughtered. He has been sacrificed. Just as those first Passover lambs were killed, so the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. What does it mean that he was sacrificed? We know that God hates sin and God punishes sin, and God's word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The wages of sin is death. And we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What sort of sacrifice can take away sin? What sort of lamb could there possibly be that would take away our sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. He, incarnate in the flesh, was slaughtered as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of his people, to bear in his body, in himself, the righteous, holy judgment of God, to satisfy the wrath of God. It's interesting, in the original language, This is how this verse reads. For our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.
Christ!
The word is moved to the end of the sentence. And in Greek language, that's to emphasize it. He's saying this is like no other Passover lamb. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. If you've read through John's Gospel recently, you might have noticed something strange in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John begins with a summary. Written this gospel to show that Jesus is the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. And he gives us this summary. And he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts off speaking about him as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He speaks about Christ as the Word of God, as the light, as being glorious, as being full of grace and truth. And then after the summary, John the Baptist arrives. And religious leaders come to him and say, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "I'm not the Christ, but the Christ is coming. The Lord is coming. You think much of me. I am not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. But he's coming, the Lord, the Christ is coming." And then in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the incarnate Son of God appears on the scene. And he comes to the River Jordan. And there is John the Baptist with this high Christology. He knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he says, "Behold." And what does he say? He doesn't say, "Here is God in flesh. It's the Word of God. It's the light. Here is the Christ. Here is the Lord." He says, "Behold, the Lamb. The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And then read the account. The very next day, Jesus comes to the River Jordan again. And John says again, just so they won't forget, he says, "Behold, the Lamb." Do you see what we read here? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's Christ who fulfills the Passover meal. Christ. He was slain as our substitute that we might be forgiven. There is nothing in all the universe that happens by accident. As R.C. Sproul said, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. And we read in Romans 5 that just at the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Just at the right time. Those who plotted against Jesus, "We've got to get rid of this man, we've got to kill him." But not during the feast. Because there'll be all these pilgrims and there might be a riot and the Romans might tell us that we can't worship God anymore. So don't let it happen at Passover. Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed at Passover. Do you know Josephus, a Jewish turned Roman historian, explained that the Passover lambs were sacrificed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul summarizes the gospel and he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us. He's speaking of redemption, deliverance language, the language that was used at the Passover, redeeming the people of Israel. Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. 1 Peter 3, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the righteous, to bring us to God. Do you see? Christ came to be the Passover lamb to bear the sins of his people, to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed, so that we might be pardoned and so that we might go free. Christ, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, this tense, has been sacrificed, is in the aorist in the Greek language, and I'm not showing off. This is vital. This is vital that you get this, because the aorist tense speaks about an event not so much in the past or in the future or now, but as a one-time event. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's a once-for-all event. It's never going to be repeated again. It would be an insult to God if we tried to reinvent it. Hebrews tells us no less than four times that this sacrifice was once for all time. It is sufficient. The blood of Christ cleanses us of all our sin. Doesn't need to be repeated. It was sufficient because it was the infinite, incarnate Son of God who gave himself to bear the sins of his people. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. Verse 7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. But friends, don't forget that he is alive. He is risen. He was sacrificed, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He is alive. The lamb who was slain is alive. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the lamb no less than 27 times. First of all, we read of him as the lamb who was slain, who takes his place with the Father on the throne. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The lamb who was slain. But then the Lord Jesus starts judging, taking the world back for himself. As he does this, looking to the future, those who are suffering his judgment, they cry out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The Lamb is not dead. The Lamb is very much alive. And he is the very one who is going to judge. It is the Lamb's book of life that contains the names of all those who are blood-bought. He is going to come for his own, and he's going to gather his own to himself such that we can celebrate with him the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the rest the Lamb will cast into utter darkness. The Lamb who was slain is the Lamb who will judge. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Is he your Passover lamb? Can you honestly say with assurance that you know that he was sacrificed for you? Because if not, just like Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, you have the wrath of God coming. There is redemption, there is forgiveness, but it is only in Christ through his once for all time sacrifice. You need to realize your sin. Many people don't recognize the holiness of God, and they belittle their sin, and they don't think it matters very much. And after all, God is a God of love and mercy, so... But look to the fact that Christ died for our sins. His sacrificial death was necessary such that his people might be pardoned. Our sin is very serious because God is holy, holy, holy. And maybe God has made it clear to you through his word that you have rebelled against a holy God. And you've wondered, what can I do? Like the Philippian jailer, knowing that you stand to be judged, you cry out, what must I do to be saved? You come to the Lamb. You put your trust, your faith, completely, entirely, 100% in the Lamb, not in your good works, not in your converting, not in anything that you do, but in what Christ has done. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is our Lamb by faith, and we receive him as our Passover Lamb when we turn from our rebellion and we turn to him in faith. The Passover Lamb prescribed, the Passover Lamb fulfilled. Thirdly, the Passover Lamb celebrated. The Passover Lamb celebrated. Look with me again at verse 7. Verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. 4. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul here is mixing his metaphors, and it might be a bit confusing, but I want you to see the logic, the sense of what he's saying. He says you are unleavened because Christ died for you. So, live in the light of this. The Passover, the first Passover meal, by means of the Lamb, the people were delivered out of Egypt. So every time they celebrated the Passover meal, they remembered that they had been delivered. You're no longer slaves in Egypt. Don't live with their customs. Don't follow their gods. You're no longer enslaved in Egypt. You've been set free. Brothers, sisters in Christ. Do you see, Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Oh, and by the way, just in case you think it's by your works that you're saved, he says, as you really are, unleavened. For, or because, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrifice is saying you have been set free through the Lamb. You have been delivered. You've been delivered from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. You no longer need to fear death. You are in Christ. But also, you've been set free from the power of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been liberated. Turn with me back to the book of Romans. Oh, friends, if you're a believer, you need to see this. You need to see the liberty that you have in Christ. Yes, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, to empower us to live a godly life. But know that if you're in Christ, you have been liberated. So, Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, that is by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have union with him, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, other translations, our old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that, mark this, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died through our union with Christ has been set free, hallelujah, from sin. And this not just the penalty of sin, but from the ensnaring, corrupting effects of sin. He's not saying you're perfect. We wait until we're glorified for that. But he's saying you're no longer slaves. Look at verse 11. Therefore, he says, verse 12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says you've been brought out of slavery to sin. So think of this. Consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer under that old regime. My brother-in-law Garth lives in the UK. He emigrated there decades ago. And he got UK citizenship. And at that time, you couldn't have dual citizenship. So he had to, was forced to renounce his South African citizenship. Why anyone would want to do that, I don't know. But so now he's got his UK citizenship, but no longer is he a citizen of South Africa. The consequence of that is he is not under South African law anymore. He might have grown up here. He might have been used to living under South African law, but it has no authority over him whatsoever. Not a jot. Because now he's under UK law. We are under the law of Christ. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We're no longer under that old regime of sin and death. We have been set free. Do you see what he says here? Verse 8. Therefore, that is in light of the fact that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed and we've been liberated. He said, therefore, let us celebrate the festival. What is he talking about? Does this mean that we should celebrate the Passover? We'll look further on in verse 8. This can't be. Because he's speaking again metaphorically, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil. He's not talking about real leaven. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's not calling us to celebrate the Passover. He's not here calling us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That comes in chapter 11 of this book. He's saying, be who you are. If Christ has redeemed you, live as redeemed people. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We've been liberated. Brothers and sisters, if you've been set free, then you need to live as free people. You need to live, behave, walk as free men, free women, free boys, free girls, if you are in Christ. Don't live as if you're still a slave to sin. 1 Corinthians 6, go on just a little bit further. Paul is continuing in this same theme about the fact that we need to put away sin. And he says in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look, verse 11. Look at your Bibles. And such were some of you. This is where you used to live. But just as surely as when you move house, you get in that van and that truck and you move and you live in a new house, so you've been transported, you've been transferred. Such were some of you, but you were, by the sovereign grace of God, this is a passive verb. This is God's doing. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. John MacArthur writes, we're called to celebrate our Passover in Christ, not with an annual feast, but with constant life devotion to purity and rejection of sin. We behave, we walk, we live in a way that is devoid of malice and evil, but it's a life of sincerity and truth. It's without sham. It's without pretense. For believers, the death of Christ makes a difference in the way we live. Every day, the death of Christ should make a difference in the way you live. Christ did not die just to give us a ticket to heaven, but to free us from sin such that we might live joyfully under his rule, under his lordship. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to God. And he is a good master, a gracious master. Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth, and he calls them to live holy lives in light of the fact that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Last cross-reference, turn back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul, think about this. He's correcting these believers, and he's calling them to holiness of life, to live in a manner worthy of their calling, to live in the light. And yet he begins this letter by pointing to Christ and him crucified. He points to the cross. And chapter 2, verse 1, he says even more. He says it's all he wants to talk about. Christ and him crucified. Look, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Look at this, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when he comes to speak about church discipline, he says, you need to exercise church discipline because Christ died for you. He comes to talking about, in chapter 8, this same book, about exercising our liberty in love, how we give up some of our liberties for the sake of our weaker brothers. We bear with our weaker brothers. And he says again, in light of the fact that Christ has been sacrificed for you. When you get to 2 Corinthians and he's speaking about giving generously, it's in the light of the fact that Christ was sacrificed for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Time and again, the means of our living a holy life and the motive for us living a holy life is that Christ is crucified and risen. For our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, Christ He is the means and he is the motive for us to live a godly life. David Brainerd was a missionary in North America to the indigenous people there. We often call them the North American Indians. He died before he was 30 years old. The conditions were so harsh. But he faithfully pointed people to the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he wrote in his diary. He lived in the 18th century, David Brainerd. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality, about how to live rightly before God." He says, "I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." He wrote, "I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness." What a lovely description. They begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters. Listen, when they are possessed, taken hold of, what a great description, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. The means and the motive for us to live godly lives. The Passover lamb prescribed, that first Passover, when God delivered his people out of Egypt. The Passover lamb fulfilled. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover lamb celebrated. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek to live godly lives because we've been set free from the power of sin. Finally, fourth point. Number four, the Passover lamb remembered. The Passover lamb remembered. So the Lord Jesus Christ changed, transformed the Passover meal to be what we celebrate today, the Lord's Supper. He commanded that we do this in remembrance of him. We remember the Passover lamb who gave himself for us. And so it is a time of joyful thanksgiving and praise. But it is also a time when we should be remembering that not only are we saved from God's wrath and judgment through his sacrifice, but we have been redeemed. We've been liberated. We are free to live as God wants us to live. So when we celebrate this, remember that you're not a slave living in Egypt. If you're in Christ, you are not a slave, bound by sin and death. It may be that some of you this morning, as you look upon others taking the Lord's Supper, you need to call to mind some habitual sins where you have just been treating sin lightly in your life. And you thought that it's of no account. And maybe wrongly you thought, "Well, I can't." You can! It might take some effort on your part, but God, if you're a believer, works in you. He empowers you. He's given us other means of grace to help us to grow in godliness, to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is never any excuse, any reason to say, "I'm always going to be an angry man. I'm always going to be a worrier." If you are in Christ, then you have been set free. And perhaps you need to resolve to lay aside that sin. Maybe you need to seek counsel. You don't want to live in that sphere, in that realm anymore. As we break bread today, you need to remember that you're God's chosen, that he's redeemed you. You're his. So live for him, under his rule. You know, when the word of God is preached, when a sermon is preached, we're praying, we're prayerful that lives would be changed. The Lord's Supper is the word of God enacted, preached, just a different way. And so we must trust and pray every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we and our brothers and sisters will be changed by this as we remember our Passover lamb, as we remember God's perfections, his holy hatred of sin and his grace and his faithfulness and his love for us, as we're reminded that we have been freed to enjoy God and to live for him as his holy slave. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, would you please forcibly, violently even, apply your word to our hearts and minds for your name's sake and for our joy. Amen.